putting more Kleenex on the seats for you. But welcome and happy Mother's Day. We're delighted that you have chosen to worship with us. And so for those of you that are moms and those of you that have had a mom at any point in your life, we honor moms today. And having talked with many moms, I know that this is not an easy day for many. So no matter what you're facing as moms, we want you to know that you're loved by God and you're loved by us. And while I do not specifically have a Mother's Day sermon, because we're gonna talk about trials, struggles, and hope, which I'm thinking that just encompasses mothers anyway. So we don't need to go in any particular direction on that. And we're in the third week of a sermon series on resurrected hope. And today we're going to find resurrected hope meets us in the midst of sorrow and grief. So we're going to turn to John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, we find Jesus ministering in Bethany. Little side note here, Bethany literally means house of the poor. And there's evidence in the first century that it was kind of this hospice for the sick, the poor, and the needy, and that's where they were cared for. And if you think about it, Bethany seems like a place where you would expect the one who said, I've been anointed to preach good news to the what? To the poor. And he's come to heal the blind and the lame. And so as you look at that, go, this is a place I expect Jesus to be. Now, that's not pertinent to the rest of the message, but I look at that and I think it might be worth asking, is the church, you and I, are we found in the places where Jesus would expect us to be? Or have we left some of those places and have we left some of those people and have we moved on to other battles and other agendas? That's just all free, something to think on. But it is a good reminder of the mission and the ministry that Christ has sent us out on. So John chapter 1, it says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. And then he told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let's go to him. And so Thomas called the twin said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. You just got to love Thomas right there, by the way. Thomas, he understands the gravity of the situation. They're gonna travel to Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem, and there's people that want to kill them that are in Jerusalem. So Thomas is like, okay, well, let's go die with him. And ironically, Thomas is the one who first refused to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead unless he had proof. And yet he is here, the first one to speak after Jesus says he's going to do something so that they may believe. We're funny like that at times. And I'm not picking on Thomas because I say we are funny like that. I mean us. And so Thomas, he's certainly aware of some things, right? But somewhere in there, he misses some other things. And there's something consistent throughout this, throughout Jesus' ministry, is Jesus sees the bigger picture. Jesus always sees the bigger picture. And there's a couple passages in here, or a couple verses that at first glance, they lead us to believe that Jesus isn't terribly concerned about the trials we face. And I'm guessing at some point in your life, you've maybe asked that. You've just, Jesus, do you actually care about this? Do you care about what I'm going through right now? And I mean, let me just reread this. Now, Jesus loved Martha, all right? He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was at. Say what? Did I read that correctly? You love them, and so you stay 2 days longer. I think our natural response is no, Jesus, I need you here now. I need you here yesterday. You're Son of God and all, but do you understand the desperate situation that I am in? And we need to be reminded here that Jesus' justice may be delayed, but it's not denied. All right? It is not denied. Jesus will make the world right. Now, John doesn't tell us what Jesus did in these 2 days. I got a pretty good guess. My guess, and this isn't thus saith the Lord, this is just kind of thus saith Don. I think a couple things. I think Jesus realizes that he is in the middle of spiritual warfare. All right, he's about to raise somebody from the dead. All right, death doesn't like that. Sin doesn't like that. Satan doesn't like that. He's also going to go into Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen. Thomas understood what was going to happen. All right, Thomas gets it. So I'm guessing Jesus gets it. I think Jesus is praying for those 2 days. That's just me. I mean, he could have been playing Frisbee for 2 days for all I know. Wasn't invented yet. But Jesus understands the bigger picture. And if he understands the bigger picture, I'm convinced he's in spiritual warfare. In verse 14 and 15, it says, then Jesus told him plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad. And you got to go, what? My brother just died and you're glad that you weren't there? And he says, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And our issues that we often focus in on the here and now, right? We're like no, Jesus, I'm in pain right now. And sometimes in that, we focus in on the temporal and we miss the bigger picture of what God is doing. It's as if our view of God is through the lens of the current trial that we're going through. And God says, no, I want to change that around. I want you to view your trial from the light of me. And sometimes I'm kind of guilty of this. Maybe you are. We spend our lives trying to get out of problems and trials rather than seeing what God is doing. You know, God, what are you doing in this trial? What is it that you're teaching? How are you glorifying yourself? How are you growing me into Christ's likeness? Where the first thing is, how fast can I get out of this trial? How can I move on from this problem? And all the while, the God that we serve, he takes what is difficult, he takes what is broken, he takes what is wrong in the world, and he's going to use that for his glory. I think sometimes we forget that God has given us opportunities for him to grow us, to mature us, and to glorify himself through us. And our hope and joy is not that we are removed from trials and suffering. That's not our hope and joy in this lifetime. The reality is we have hope and joy in the midst of suffering and trials because we're able to put that into perspective. We have a different perspective than those who do not know God. We understand that the trials we face are not without purpose. There is a purpose here. There's a purpose in this story about what God is doing. Verse 17. And now when Jesus came, He found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. That's not good. Okay, four days. Sometimes they have the wake to see, like, oh, okay, let's make sure he's really dead. This is 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Mary's pretty much just always seated somewhere in these stories. So Mary remained seated in the house, and Martha's like, Martha gets things done, all right? She's like, no, he's coming. I'm going to go talk to him. So Martha said to the Lord, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of God who is coming into the world. And when she said this, she went to call her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Two times, sisters, they come to Jesus and they say, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How many of you have seen the movie Back to the Future? There's a more recent one, The Adam Project. Anybody on The Adam Project? Okay. I think the reasons why those movies are popular, because they play off this desire, this thought that we have that something has gone wrong and we can go into the past and make that right. And who here hasn't had some thought of, if only? You have that in your past? If only. Gosh, I've got plenty of those. You know, and you think, if I hadn't left the house early that morning, if I had left early, if I hadn't met that person, if I had met that person, if I didn't step out into the street, for you students, if I would have studied for that test, if I'd listened to the doctor, if I didn't listen to the doctor, oh man, if I only knew the consequences of that decision. Maybe as you grow older, if I had only spoken more kindly, or if this event didn't happen. And you think about those, some of those haunt us to the core, right? You look back and you have those, and you know, sometimes we think, oh man, if I could go back and change that. And these movies, what they do is they give us the fantasy that we can do that. That we can go into the past and we can make the present right, and we can heal some of our deepest pain. That's you know, other than the cool 80 flashback stuff on there, that's why people like those movies. And all of that is present here with these two ladies' conversation with Jesus. They come to him, they're coming to him in their moment of their deep grief, And I'm guessing they're keenly aware that in their deep grief, Jesus, you waited two extra days. You knew this and you intentionally waited two extra days. And Lord, if you had been here, if only if you were here, you would have healed my brother. He would be alive. He would be with us today. If only, Jesus, you could hear the cry of my desperation. If only. Now, I want us to notice what Jesus does here. He does something that's better than taking us back into the past. Because Jesus doesn't look back into the past to heal the broken dreams of the present. Jesus invites them. He invites us to look to the future. That's what he does here. They're saying, if only you were here in this moment. And he says, no, let me point you to something else that will actually heal this moment. I want you to look forward. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, let's put this into context. Outside of the Sadducees, and maybe you knew this from like Bible school, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. So outside of the Sadducees, sorry, guys, the standard biblical teaching in for first century Jews was that people would be resurrected. That was the understanding. They knew from Daniel that there was going to be one day, it was going to be in the future, there was going to be a resurrection at the end of time, and the resurrection of the dead would signal that there was a new beginning. Isaiah talks about this new beginning of a new creation, of a new heaven, and a new earth. So when the resurrection takes place, everything is going to become new. This is their understanding. Read through Paul's letters with that understanding, and you'll understand why he goes back to the resurrection over and over again. And so while this was the shared belief of the day, it doesn't seem to comfort Martha. Martha's like, great, okay, yeah, one day. Thank you. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection when? On the last day, this future event. I understand the doctrine, Jesus. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So she believes all this. And Jesus says, no, there's something you don't understand. You're missing something here. He's saying the resurrection isn't just a doctrine. The resurrection isn't just something in the future. In fact, it's found in the person standing right in front of you. You are standing face to face with the resurrection. It's found in a person. And in Jesus, the future has burst into the present. Right? Something dramatic has happened in Jesus. And Jesus' challenges to the sisters is to make an exchange. He says, I want you to make an exchange right now. And the gospel is always, it is always an invitation to exchange stories. I have a story, I'm following a certain path, I'm going down a certain road, and God comes into my life with the good news of the gospel, and he invites me to go in a different direction. And that is the gospel working through our lives again and again and again. And here's an invitation. This is an invitation to every one of you. Jesus invites you. Jesus invites us to come running to him. Literally come running to Jesus as Martha did with her, if only. And he wants you to exchange it for if Jesus. If Jesus. Now, I want you to just think for a second. What is your if only you are currently dealing with? You're probably dealing with some if only. If only this. If only that. And I want you to take that if only And today, I want you to come to him. I mean, if you need to come up here to come to him, come to these front chairs, and whatever that looks like for you to come to him. And I want you to bring your if only and exchange it for if Jesus. Okay? If Jesus. If Jesus is the Son of God, I believe he is. If Jesus is the Messiah that rose from the dead, if Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if Jesus is currently making all things new, and Jesus is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, if these things are true, come to Jesus. Jesus, if these things are true, then Jesus, can you bring some of that new life, some of that new creation into this moment? Into this situation in my life. I mean, literally, just to say, Jesus, you know, we pray about that, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? Right here. He's saying, okay, this kingdom that we always, lots of times we sing about it in the future, right? You know, some glad day, you know, but Jesus says, no, pray for that to come into this moment. So Jesus, will you bring some of that new creation into this if only? And move it to an if Jesus, will you bring your future into the present? Jesus, will you breathe life into what is dead in my life? And since I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preacher, I don't know how Jesus is going to answer that prayer, but I do know two things. One, if you are in Christ, he hears that prayer. He hears that prayer. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding on your behalf right now. Whenever you pray, you have entered into a prayer meeting. Second thing, be prepared to be surprised. Jesus doesn't always answer the exact way that I want him to answer that prayer, but he always answers in surprising ways. Everybody in this story is surprised. They're surprised at what Jesus does. And N.T. Wright says this. He says, Jesus will meet your problems with some new part of God's future that can and will burst into your present time, into the mess and the grief, with good news, with hope, and with new possibilities. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want Jesus. Jesus, I'm in this mess. Can you come into this mess? And in this mess, can you give me good news? Can you give me hope? Can you give me new possibilities? Now, this doesn't happen on its own. And in this story, and my experience is the key to experiencing new life in Jesus is faith. It's always faith. He says, do you believe this? It's an invitation. It's an invitation. Do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do we believe that he's going to make all things new? Do we believe that he is actively working on our behalf? This same John who wrote the gospel here would later write this: for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We have faith in the resurrected one. And by faith, we believe that Jesus will enter into our pain, our sorrow, our suffering, and he will make all things new. And that's exactly what he does in the story here. Verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Shortest verse in the English Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? This isn't going to be the last time that somebody's going to look to Jesus and say, can he who did all these great miracles, couldn't he save his own life? Couldn't he do this? Verse 38, and it says, and then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. I look at this and I think this is like one of the more dramatic moments in the New Testament. Think about this. I mean, this is Jesus. This is Jesus, the Son of God in flesh. He knows exactly what he's going to do. He knows exactly what the outcome. But the weird thing is, there's no sense of this smug triumphalism. In some sense, if I were going to make up this story, I would just have Jesus come in, everybody's crying, and be like, stop this nonsense. Just come out of the grave. It's over, all right? Everybody calm down. Everybody settle down. But that's not what Jesus does. And keep in mind, he knows what he's going to do. And so what Jesus does instead of my scenario, I like his better, Jesus actually enters into and he identifies with the pain and the sorrow of the moment. Which is just incredible. You read through Jeremiah sometimes. There's these moments where Jeremiah weeps and he mourns and he talks about that he is broken for the brokenness of his people. And if you read through, there's moments where you're like, I can't figure out if this is Jeremiah speaking or if it's God speaking. And which tells me a couple things that the prophet is so identified with the people. And what God is saying, it's become his own. But you have this great picture of not a God who's just like, yeah, I'm going to save some people, I'm going to love some people, but a God who actually enters into our pain. And that's what God does. He enters into our pain. I mean, this is truly the man of sorrows, right? This is what Isaiah talked about. The man of sorrow who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus is the God who enters into our suffering. So whatever your if only is, Jesus enters into that suffering. Verse 39, the Bible says, and Jesus said, take away the stone. And this isn't going to be the last stone to be moved and somebody to come out, by the way. Spoiler. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? In other words, this is bigger than that. Jesus is bigger than that. And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, interestingly enough, we don't have Jesus praying here. And this is why I think those 2 days where he was kind of stalling, I think he was busy praying those 2 days. And I think in this moment, he's saying, Father, I'm thankful you heard those prayers. It's kind of like we were singing earlier. Like even when I don't see it, you're working. You know, even when I don't feel it, you're working. So God the Father was already working in this moment. And Jesus looks up and he says, Father, I am thankful that you have heard me. Verse 42, I know that you always hear me, but said this on the account for the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I've been told by other Bible scholars that he specifically named Lazarus because like the graves everywhere might have emptied if he just said, come out and didn't name anybody. Verse 44, and the man who died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Man, I feel like there's more to that is spiritual speaking when God resurrects something in our life. And he says, unbind this brother, unbind this sister. Satan, you have no power here. You don't have power over death. Jesus has the final word in everything. Jesus brought a dead man back to life. and in our lives, Jesus can bring resurrection in the places that we feel are dead. We're saying that this is dead, this is over. The joy that I used to have, this is dead, and Jesus can bring that to life. Jesus can bring new life. The dreams that we once had that may be dead, Jesus can bring them back to life. Now, the reality is in my life, sometimes those dreams look different than what I thought. But I look back, I go, Jesus, I'm thankful. I am thankful for you and for your plan. I'm thankful for resurrected hope. I am thankful for resurrected relationships. Jesus can do anything that God will receive glory in. Jesus brings dead things back to life. And so here's my invitation as the worship team comes up. Today, will you bring that if only, whatever that if only is that's going in your head right now, take that if only, and I invite you to bring that to Jesus and say, if Jesus, Jesus, if you will breathe new life, if you will bring your new creation into this situation. Jesus, I know you bring dead things back to life. I know you hear my prayer. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you're not a distant God, but you're a God that enters into the pain, the suffering, and the sorrows. But you don't leave us there. You give us hope of resurrection. You give us hope of new creation and new possibilities. And so today, Lord, we bring you our if onlys. And we exchange those for if Jesus. If Jesus, if you will move in this situation. Lord, give us resurrected hope today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.